Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become Christians, we are a new creation, not just a better version of ourselves, but an entirely new creation that God has made in His spiritual image. And we have a lot of new things as Christians in respect to the way that we relate to God. For instance, we have a new mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that all things are new. Paul, when he was preaching, he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 21, that he preached repentance and faith toward God. And so when somebody becomes a Christian, no longer are they minded towards the things of the world, but they have a life that is being lived by faith in God. And not only that, but on top of a new mind, we also have a new state before God. Paul writes in Romans 4:25 that Christ died for our deliverance from our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And so in Romans chapter 5, right after that, he goes on in verse 1 to say, therefore, being justified by faith. And so we live in a justified state when we become Christians, no longer having those penalties held against us. And on top of that, not only do we have a new mind and a new state, but we also have new life. Titus 3, verse 5 talks about baptism as the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration literally means born a second time. And you remember that Jesus said in John 3 that unless you're born again, born of water and the Spirit, John 3, 5, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we have a new life in Christ. We are born spiritually, born again. And then on top of that, not only a new mind and a new state and a new life, but we also have a new attitude before God. In Matthew chapter 18, our Lord was talking about the way into the kingdom. And he put a little child in front of the disciples and he said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so somebody that has been added to the kingdom of heaven by God is somebody that has humbled themselves as a little child. They have a new attitude. Instead of being proud, they've got this attitude of humility. We also have a new relationship with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We sustain a relationship that He is truly our Heavenly Father, and we are His children now that we have been born again. And then not only do we have the new mind and the new state and the new life and the new attitude and the new relationship, we also have a new position before God. If you turn over your Bibles to Jude, and you look at the opening verses of that short letter, the opening verse says that we are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I know that a lot of people don't have fine china in their homes anymore. Or maybe we just don't have it. Maybe you all do. But I know that a lot of people don't use china the way that it, you know, it used to be used, in the sense that you would break out the fine china just for an exceptionally nice meal, and the rest of the time it would sit in the china cabinet. And so it was set apart for special use. You know, you wouldn't be eating your Wheaties in the morning out of the china, would you? It was set aside and preserved for a certain occasion. Well, in that way, we are sanctified, set aside, and we are preserved for this great future that God has for those that obey Him. And so we have this new position, that of being sanctified and preserved by God as the called of Him, those that have responded to His call. And then finally, and seventhly, out of all these new things that I could think of, Romans 8, verse 30 says that we have a new place with God. It says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so we have a glorified place with God. We have a lot of new things when we become Christians, don't we? And when somebody becomes a Christian, they can be very excited, and they can want to do everything right to keep that newness. It's kind of like that new car smell, right? Where when you buy a new car, okay, nobody eats in the car. You know, you just take your shoes off if you're going to get in the car. We're not going to go to the beach. We're not going to do, you know, I have specific rules about my car. It's new. You know, you don't even think about you know, doing anything in the car that, you know, you normally would do, because we want to keep this new car smell. Do you think that's the way that we start out our Christian life? Sometimes we want to come to every service and we want to read our Bible every day and pray every day. We want to make sure that we keep this new thing new. But what happens eventually? You have that new car and you fast forward a few years and what? You've eaten in it, right? You probably have some French fries underneath the seat or something. You maybe have gone through the winter like this and you have some maybe salt on it or some dirt, you know, and after 15 or 20 years if you've had the same vehicle? Does it kind of just become something that, well, it is what it is, right? You can eat in it, whatever. I mean, it's just, we don't really worry about it anymore. Can our relationship with Christ become like that? Where we started off and we wanted to do everything right and we wanted to make sure that we kept this new, and then the infatuation wears off, and now we find ourselves maybe 20 years later as Christians, and yeah, I know I haven't grown in a while, and yeah, I feel kind of stagnant, but it is what it is. And I'm not going to really care about making the effort to keep it nice and new and shiny and something that I would treasure. I think that our relationship with Christ, if we're not careful, can become like that. And I wanted to preach this at a time of year where I think that's important, because I feel like towards the end of January, we all start to begin to think, maybe I'm not going to keep this New Year's resolution that I had. Have you ever gone through New Year's and decided not even to do New Year's resolutions? I'll admit, I have done that. I've just thought, there's no working on this. There's no improving. You know, I've tried it, and I'm just kind of disenchanted by the whole thing. Now, this year I had one, but I think that sometimes we can get to the point where we're like that old car. Well, it is what it is. And we don't really care about it anymore. The initial infatuation that we had with it, with Christ, has worn off. And we're kind of just going along to get along. Well, what I want to do is I want to look at the 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 this evening. I want to consider, how is it that we can make our relationship new again? How can it be something that, okay, maybe not something that lasts for a fleeting moment, but something that we are really excited about for the rest of our lives? Excited about in the sense that, not in the sense that we're just happy and giddy all the time, but in the sense that it really means something to us and we're continually working on it and we're not burning out. Just like a relationship, you know, we all know people that dated for a little bit and everything seems like a hot flame real quick, and then all of a sudden there's nothing there. We know that in relationships with one another, that if there's really going to be long-lasting things, that flame needs to go into become deep burning coals that are unquenchable. And that's what we're striving for in our relationship with Christ, is that we will be deep burning coals, and we'll be the type of thing that it's hard to put out our fire. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 in context. You notice that the very first word of that verse says, therefore. And I heard an old preacher say this: whenever you hear the word therefore, look before. And I think that's a pretty good rule to go by when you're trying to get really exactly what somebody's saying. So I want to go back before the therefore and look at verse 14. Why did Paul, who obviously is an example as a Christian, as somebody that went through all these things and in a sense always kind of had this newness about his relationship, where he was on fire for the Lord, even though he had to go through hard things, why did Paul do all that? How was he able to do that? Well, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, the compelling force behind what Paul did was the love of Christ. He recognized the love that Christ had for him, and because of that, he loved Christ. And so he goes on to say that one died for all, and thus all were dead. And so that really hit home with him, that Christ died for him. And in return, he fell in love with Christ in his life and lived that out. And so verse 15, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him that died for them. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And so I want to look at each one of these verses, particularly verses 14, 15, and 16, and look at some ways that we can kind of rekindle our relationship with Christ. Lamentations chapter 3 is a very precious portion of Scripture. We've put part of it to song, but I think that we need to study it more. In the midst of dealing with this hardship of Jerusalem being destroyed, Jeremiah writes, "It is the Lord's mercies, of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning." Does God change? Does God decide that he's going to do something new tomorrow than what he's doing today? He doesn't. So in what sense are God's compassions new every morning? Well, to Jeremiah, who was going through this, he recognized them anew, and he appreciated them anew every morning. And so his approach to God was new each day, every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then verse 24, notice this. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Whenever you're cutting a pie up, right? I cut a slice in there and then I take the rest of the pie. No, you cut a slice and that's your portion of the pie, right? I'm satisfied with that. I don't want the whole thing. Well, what's your portion? In life, what do you want? What are you going to be satisfied with? It should be the Lord. Just give me the Lord, and that's going to be my portion. I'll be satisfied if I have the Lord. If we had that attitude, then we would be able to say every morning we are renewed. But I think a lot of times we don't have that type of attitude. Notice he goes on to say in verse 25, that the Lord is good unto them that wait for him and the soul that seeks him. A lot of times we're drawn to other things other than God. We're drawn to things in life, whatever it is, you know, different temptations or achievements or whatever we're drawn towards. We're running in another direction other than running in the direction of God. And so the one that would seek the Lord, he's the one that's going to be blessed here. The Lord's going to do good unto him. And so I want to ask you this question this evening. Do you want God? I think most of us initially would say, oh yeah, we want God. But do you want the negative things that you have to go through? And you know, when things aren't always going to go your way, when God is going to demand you to do something that you don't necessarily want to do at the moment, do you still want God? You see, a lot of us, I think, we want what God gives us. But do we really want God himself? Are we really seeking the Lord in that sense? We want him to bless us, but do we want him for who he is? Is he our portion? Or would we like something on the side? Let me ask you this question. If you could, in heaven, if this is what heaven was, you had all the finest foods you ever wanted to eat and all of the friends that you ever had in this life, you could enjoy them and all the physical pleasures of this life, all the beautiful scenery, and you didn't have any negative things, no pain, no emotional heartache, nothing like that. If you could just have the wonderful things that this life has without any negative things, but Christ was not there, would you want to go there? Because I think that sometimes we have the attitude where I'm fine with God as long as he gives me all these things. And we really love the things God loves, gives us rather than actually loving God himself. Isn't that why people say, well, can I divorce and remarry and still go to heaven? Or how much do I have to attend church and still go to heaven? Or, is it really necessary for me to not do this as a Christian and that be off limits? And can I still do that and still go to heaven? What do all of those show? Well, they're questions that are saying, I want to follow the Lord enough for him to give me heaven, but not enough to have him. It's not about seeking the Lord. It's seeking him enough, following him enough so that he'll give me something. And so I think there is a difference between just saying, I'm going to follow God because he's going to give me heaven, and I'm going to follow him because I want him. When you're in love, you know, when I fell in love with Alyssa, you know, it wasn't that I thought, it wasn't that her family was rich, you know, and had all, she, you know, that wasn't true, but it wasn't really what she was going to give me. I wanted her, right? I wanted to be with her. Do you want to be with God? Do you have that type of desire for him? Think about Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5, and ask yourself this question. It says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Is that the way that you feel about God? I'll tell you, I've had days where I don't feel that way about God. I don't feel like I'm going through a desert and God is the stream that I need. Sometimes I have this attitude, and I need to do better. Sometimes I have this attitude. I'm fine. You know, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I don't really want any more of God. I'm fine the way I am. And I think that as Christians, we can become like that if we're not careful. In Revelation chapter 3, we have the church of Laodicea. And they were lukewarm. Notice it says unto the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, they thought, because they were wealthy, that they didn't need anything. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything. And they did not know how destitute they really were. And I think in the society that we live in, when we are so blessed materially, we can have that same attitude. And in our Western culture, where we are all about the individual and what I've done on my own, can't we be like that in the church? Where I say, I'm Mr. Independent Christian, and I don't need help from other Christians. I don't need to tell anybody else that I need help along this line or that line. Or I'm Miss Independent Christian. I'm doing everything just right, and I don't need any help from anybody else. Are we like that? When really we are destitute, and we need a whole lot of work, but we think that we're just fine, we don't need anything else. So the love of Christ is what Paul was compelled by. It was the constraining force in his life. And so verse 15, because he loved Christ, he was able to live for Christ. Notice he says, he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Something in this life, and I think everybody, if you live long enough, are going to recognize this. When you serve Christ, when you're serving other people, those are going to be your happiest days of your life. You're the one that's getting the benefit from it. If you have times in your life when all you're thinking about is yourself, and you're just trying to indulge whatever you want and not serving other people, you're going to be a miserable person. And so it's actually opposite of what you initially think. Well, if I always get what I want, I'll be happy. And if I'm always serving others, I'll be unhappy. It's the opposite of that. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's not just eternal life. That includes that. But that means abundant life now. Jesus wants you to have great life now in this life. And the way that you do that is by living for him, by being compelled by love. And so, think about whether or not your desires are like that of the writer in Psalms. I think that sometimes we can go through the motions and we think, well, what God wants me to do is just, you know, show up here 3 times a week, and I've done my duty, and that's it. Or, You know, he loves me with this great love so much that he was willing to give his own son. And so the way that I respond to that is, well, just show up 3 times a week, sing songs, and don't cuss, and don't do this, and then you're fine. Is that really the best way that we should be responding to a God who loves us that much? Shouldn't we be in love with him in return? And so I'm not focusing so much on what we do on the outside, because I do think that there are a lot of things that are the same between somebody that's trying to dot all their I's and cross all their T's and be a perfect Christian without loving God, and somebody that is loving God. But the way that it feels is a lot different. You see what I'm saying? Like, on the outside, somebody might be coming to church and they might be reading their Bible. They're doing it out of a sense of duty, but it feels like so much work and it's so draining because they're just saying, well, I just need to try harder and try harder and I will be the perfect Christian. Well, you have somebody over here that really loves God and they're doing all those same things and it doesn't seem like work. Why? Because they love him. It's like when you're dating. When I was dating Alyssa, you know, I don't like to walk in the rain. You know, that's kind of a... But somehow, when you're dating, walking in the rain's romantic. I don't know, what is that, right? I don't like driving. You know, one time I'm not trying to brag. One time I drove all the way out here from Indianapolis and back in one day just because I wanted to see Alyssa. I'm too old to do that now, right? But see, that was no big deal for me. You know, when I was in college, I would go do that. Sure, I only got to see her an hour, you know, and I was spending 9 hours on the road to see her 1 hour. But that didn't matter. It didn't seem like work. Why? Because you're in love. And so what I'm saying is, for us to have the perspective of always being renewed and have zeal is to learn that we're motivated by love. And yes, we have to have the right doctrine and the right actions and everything like that. Those are true. But the motivation behind it, behind what we're doing in living for Christ. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of light, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore." To be with God, you have the fullness of joy, you have the pleasures. Psalm 90, verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Do you seek the Lord early? You know, we sing the song, "I will seek you in the morning," right? Very early. It's like this eagerness to do it. It's not like you're putting it off till the end of the day just because you don't want to do it. You wake up early because you want to do it. You're like a kid at Christmas, right? I remember getting up at 4:30 in the morning and going over to my parents to say, "Hey, you know, we're ready to open presents," and they're like, "Just go back to bed," you know. Well, that's what I'm saying. Do we have that eagerness about us because we love Christ and we? You know, Proverbs 4 says that evil people have that attitude towards sin. It says in verse 16 of Proverbs 4, "They sleep not except they do mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." They're willing to forgo some sleep if they can do some wickedness. What about us as righteous people? Are we willing to, "I want to get up early in the morning because I want to pray to God and study His Word maybe an hour before I go to work"? And it doesn't seem like work because I love what He has done for me, and I want to respond to that love. That's what I'm saying as far as the motivation behind it. That's the idea of keeping this new every morning. You know, to those people that loved the world, in James 4, James writes in James 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And so if you seek after God, if you try to get close to Him, guess what? He's going to come and get close to you. So in Revelation 3, when those Laodiceans didn't think they needed anything, God says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," verse 19. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, what's the way to repentance? Is it just Him saying, "Okay, now you just need to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps here and just try all the harder, and if you just drive yourself crazy with this, you'll get it"? No, they had a heart issue, didn't they? And so He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him." What is Jesus saying? Yes, you need to repent. Yes, you need to get your mind right. But how do you do that? Jesus said, "Let me in. Let me into your life, okay? And learn to love me and live the way that I want you to live. I think that's at the basis. We have a lot of, for instance, last Sunday I preached on stewardship. And I almost said I don't like preaching on it in some ways, because I don't want to discourage people that are already discouraged. But I think the problem that we have with giving everything over to the Lord is that very problem right there. Is that we're doing it to, how much do I have to do to get to heaven, rather than just being in love with God and doing it out of the sense of love for Him. Now, verse 16, the last point, and then the lesson will be yours. He goes on to say, "Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we Him no more." Paul, at one time, was not a Christian. He, in fact, persecuted Christians. And he judged Christ according to fleshly standards. But now he doesn't judge Him that way. Now he doesn't regard Christ according to the fleshly standards that he had once gone by. Now, he lived according to the Judaism, the traditionalism of the old, based on the Old Testament. And Paul says that he didn't judge things that way anymore. You know, they're under a new law, the law of faith in Christ Jesus. And so things are new under this new law. And that really fits with the 2 Corinthians 5:17, that all things are new. And so he's not judging things according to the flesh anymore. He's judging it in a new way, in a spiritual way. He wrote to the Galatians who were being plagued by these Judaizing teachers that were trying to draw them back to the Old Testament law and say, okay, you've got to keep this law and that law and that law of the Old Testament. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to do all these things or you're not going to be saved. And Paul says, don't follow that. Follow the New Testament. And the New Testament says, you've got to follow these things because of faith in Christ, because of loving Him. And not follow those Old Testament laws. And so in verse 13 of Galatians 5, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." That's freedom. You're freed from that Old Testament law of that was basically no full deliverance of sin. You've been freed from that. And he says, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That is, don't have this idea, well, I've got forgiveness in Christ in a way, in a special sense that I didn't have in the Old Testament. So let's just live it up and let's have all the sin that we want. He said, don't use it as an occasion for the flesh, but what? By love, serve one another. If you're living a life of love, if you love God and you're really in His Word and you're following Him and you love other people, then you don't have to be all bent out of shape all the time about whether or not you're missing something because you love Him. You have that relationship. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like when I do things the other way, I'm always worried about, am I missing something? Is there something in my relationship with Christ where I just, you know, I'm dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, but am I really what God wants me to, do I really love Him the way? See, if I love Him, then I have assurance before Him, like 1 John 3 says. And so he says, "By love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, God wants us to become people who love Him and love other people. And when you're doing that, everything falls into place, doesn't it? Now, Romans 8, verse 5, Paul mentions that we follow one or two things in our life. He says, you either follow the flesh or you follow the Spirit. He says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are you carnally minded or are you spiritually minded this evening? Are you looking after things according to the flesh or are you looking after things according to the Spirit? You know, Buck was mentioning this morning in his Bible class, and I think Bobby made the point too about wanting to be like the world. As Christians, should the things that we do make sense to the world? There should be some things that we do that don't make any sense to the world. Why? Because they're judging things after a carnal, fleshly appetite, and we're judging things according to what? The Spirit. There, like, for instance, what we would give to the Lord or what we would do for somebody might seem to them just crazy, but because we're judging things after a spiritual mindset, is it? Let me also point this out. I've heard people talk about the wager argument. And you know, I have different ideas about the wager argument. People say, well, You should live the life of a Christian, because if you do, then you get everything. And if God doesn't exist and everything, then you don't lose anything. Well, I think that we can be more certain than just a wager, first of all. But second of all, let me suggest this to you. I don't think God wants us to live lives where we're doing things just because it's the safer course. I think if you read through the gospel accounts and if you read through your New Testament, you'll find that God wants you to live in such a way that if He didn't exist and if heaven wasn't real, that you would be lost of everything. You would be of all men most miserable. You would be doing something, treasuring something up, and giving all of your life for something that wouldn't work out that way, right? We all know that it's true. But God doesn't want us to just be playing it safe and saying, well, I'll play it close to the vest here, and I'll just kind of come to church and do these things and go through these procedures, but I'm not going to give all of myself to the Lord. But see, I'll be kind of in this middle area where I'll still get to go to heaven if heaven's real, and if not, I didn't really sacrifice that much. Listen, God wants us to sacrifice everything, doesn't He? And He wants us to do it not because we're guilted into it, but because we love Him and we want to do it. And so, if I can say, you might just be thinking my whole lesson tonight is just crazy. You might not get any point that I'm trying to say. That's fine. You know, you can just go home. But what I would just want you to think about is your relationship with Christ and what motivates it. Do you love Him? Does the love of Christ compel you to do these things? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about the way that he judged things according as a Pharisee and the way he judged things now in Christ. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you think that Paul's brethren, Jewish brethren, thought he was crazy when he obeyed the gospel? It didn't make sense to them. Why? Because they were judging it after the flesh and not after the Spirit. In verse 8 he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If you're going to talk about somebody judged according to the flesh of the Old Testament, there is nobody greater than Paul. But then Paul goes on in verse 8 says, I count them all but dung. That's pretty bad. You know, that's something you flush down the toilet, right? That's what Paul counted all of his strivings under the Old Testament law and building himself up. And I think that if we have the attitude as Christians or as people that are trying to follow God, that it's just kind of like a video game where you go to the next level. I don't know if anybody here has played Donkey Kong, but there's just no end to it, right? It just keeps going until the game glitches. There's just another level. And I think that sometimes in religion we have that idea. I'm just going to go to the next level and the next level and the next level, and there's no end to that. Paul said, I count all those things but dung, that I might win Christ. You see, his love for Christ trumped anything that he could boast on his own according to the flesh. And so think about the context of 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are new. Why? Because of the love of Christ, because of the way that he lived for him, and because he judged things according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so, therefore, because of all of that, all things are new. He didn't judge things according to the old way, it was according to the new way. And so, therefore, if any man is in Christ, all things are new. He's a new creature. He has a new state, he has a new life, he has a new attitude, he has a new relationship, he has a new position, he has a new place with God. He's got all of those new things, and he keeps them new because he loves God. And if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, why not have these wonderful new things that he offers you? You can be new in Christ this evening by obeying the gospel. Faith, Mark 16:16, repentance, Acts 2:38, confession, Romans 10:10, and baptism will put you into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, that's what saves you. And maybe you've done those first things, and maybe you haven't loved God. I think we all could pray the prayer, Lord, I have not loved you enough. I've just loved the things that you give me, and I really want you. and helping to love you, because that's the way that all of us are going to be motivated to give our all to Christ. And so I'm not here up here tonight just to shame everybody, but I am up here to try to tell us that we can all do better at loving Him rather than just loving the things that He gives us. And so will you not come in love and responding to His invitation? He loves you enough that He died for you. Why not live for Him? Why together we stand and why we sing?
Just as I am. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Thy promise.